Thank you very much, Roger. Now we do have, as promised, a book stall over here to help you with the challenge of at least reading one book on prayer in this 70 days during which time our series on prayer will be held. Let me just extend the period of grace and give you the summer and challenge you to read one prayer in this one book in prayer in the summer. And can I just highlight three of them? First of all, this very excellent little book by Derek Prime entitled Practical Prayer, written by a godly and praying pastor. And then this one here by Ronald Dunn. Don't just stand there, pray something. Ronald Dunn experienced incredible sorrow in his life, really unspeakable sorrow, and great depression as well, and yet he managed in his books to write material which is so human and so humorous and so helpful. Very, very readable, and warmly recommend that to you. And something a bit deeper with stronger theological roots in the Bible Speaks Today series, The Message of Prayer by Tim Chester. He used to work for Tear Fund and was involved in church planting in Sheffield. Now the deal is this tonight, Maureen's away for the weekend, so please don't take away any of the books here. We've only got one copy of each, but there's a sheet here and a price list. And I'd like you very much at the end to write down the book that you'd like to order, and she'll certainly do that for you. Now you may know or may not know that we are enrolled in Christ's College for the course of prayer until the end of June. And some of you may think that's a strange course to enroll for, but believe you me, it's not nearly as strange as some of the courses that some members in our congregation enroll for in further education classes. 18 months ago, I enrolled for a computer class for, well, I'm going to say idiots, but 6 out of the 9 people in the class were from Christ and Parish Church. So let's say it was a course for learners. And after graduating from that, it was with great enthusiasm that I got on with learning about the computer and sending emails and all the rest of it. But I have to say, as time went on, practice became less and less, to such an extent that last Thursday evening, when Colin Campbell, our whiz kid on the computers, asked access to my laptop to put in a disk and rearrange something, and I went up with him, I was reduced to not even being able to open the lid. And it was so embarrassing there, you know. Colin was whistling away and looking out the window and saying, what a beautiful view, and I was fiddling. I couldn't remember how to open the lid. Never mind start the computer. Now I wonder if this is a little parable. Were you really keen to pray a number of years ago as a new Christian? Or as a Christian being quickened in some way in your Christian life? But as time went on, then you began to practice less and less. And if the truth were told tonight, you can't even open the lid of prayer. If so, this course is for you and for me and for all of us. And we trust that God will help us tonight. 2 weeks ago, we were thinking of prayer to the Father, and last week through the Son, and this week by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. I've got 4 headings to bring to you tonight. 2 of them are from Romans chapter 8 and 2 from Ephesians chapter 6. So enrolling in this college for the course on prayer, let's consider, first of all, the course's difficulty. The course's difficulty. Prayer is difficult. Anybody who says prayer is simple is just being simplistic. Prayer is one of the great problems in our Christian lives. And in fact, in many respects, prayer is perhaps the greatest problem in our Christian lives. What are the difficulties? Well, two difficulties are outlined in the short passage that we read together. First of all, there is the difficulty of the weakness thing. The weakness thing. In the very first verse of the little paragraph, 26 and 27, that deals with prayer, Paul mentions our weakness. Another version speaks about our infirmity. The word in the singular there, so it's describing not sin, but our state. Our state as those who live in a fallen creation, verse 22, even though we are born again children of God, verse 23, we share in this weakness as human beings. We're all subject to bodily tiredness. Even young ladies training for the 10K will feel tired at times, much more those who are approaching senior citizen status. And as our bodies can be tired, so our spirits can be tired. Sometimes we wake up in the morning and just feel dull in spirit, and we go to work dull in spirit. There may be some here who have never known that phenomenon in their lives, but I guess that most of us experience that from time to time. So we're dull at work, we're dull when we come home in our spirit, and when we turn to pray, we're dull in our own souls. Not sinful, it's just the state of being human beings, fallen, finite, mortal human beings living in a fallen creation. But the dullness can soon translate into what we call deadness in prayer. James Buchanan, a great professor in the Free Church College last century, in his great book on the Holy Spirit, said this about the deadness that we feel in prayer. Your affections are cold, your desires are languid, your heart oppressed, your thoughts wander, and after you rise from your knees, you say, I've lost it. I have to say, I put in a modern paraphrase there right at the end, but that's what the good professor was really meaning in his last statement. I don't imagine, dear, that anybody's ever been in a straight jacket. Well, you can never tell these days. But most of us will have seen scenes from films where we've seen prisoners encased within a straight jacket. And I guess that we can imagine what the person feels physically, we can experience spiritually in prayer. You know, that sense of being clamped and immobilized in our spirits, suppressed and almost suffocated, so that in prayer we can't concentrate, we can't think, we can't believe, we can't feel, we can't speak, straight-jacketed. Derek Prime, in his little book there that I've mentioned, says that whenever he experiences physical or emotional tiredness, he finds himself extremely sluggish in prayer. And he mentions one time when he was in hospital for a few days. And you would have thought, he said, that I had all the time in the world to pray, yet I found it almost impossible. So there is this weakness thing. That's the first difficulty. The second difficulty is what we might call the what thing. And Paul goes on to say, we do not know what we ought to pray. So the difficulty is to do with the content of our prayers. I mean to say, what do we ask for in prayer? What is the will of God in prayer for this, that, or the next thing? What is spiritual? What is realistic? What is appropriate? What do we ask for? I've always enjoyed the story that Ronald Dunn tells in one of his earlier books on prayer. I can't quite remember if it's repeated in this latest book. Some of you will know this story. It refers back to a Friday evening when he was at college, and he and a friend decided to go home for the weekend. And so they climbed into a 1946 Ford. And because they were both ministerial students, Ronald Dunn asked his friend to pray before they set out on the journey and asked for safety. So he bowed his head, and he heard his friend pray this: Dear Lord, we pray that you will protect us and give us traveling nurses, unless we can glorify thee better on a hospital bed. Dunn adds, if memory serves me, that was the last time I asked him to pray. It's the what question, isn't it? The difficulty. Now, the Apostle Paul was troubled with this what question, wasn't he? Mighty apostle though he was, a great man of God and a giant of prayer. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, three times I asked the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh from me, probably some debilitating illness. He's asking for the whole thing, it becomes clear. And then when he was in jail and Rome, writing to the Philippians in chapter 1, he has to confess that he really doesn't know what to ask for in the immediate future. He's got several options going before him, and he says, I'm torn between the two. I don't know which to ask for. Chapter 1, verse 23. So it's a real difficulty, this, the what question. Was David Watson, the great Anglican vicar and evangelist of St. Michael's Le Belfry, York, was he right in asking for healing when struck with cancer? Was he right in asking John Wimber to lay hands on him and allowing John Wimber to say that he was healed afterwards? Well, I guess that all of us would probably personally ask for healing if we were in that situation. But I suppose it is important just to check it out. Is it possibly one of these my grace is sufficient for you situations? It's a great problem, this. The what question? The what thing? What are we to do? So, there's the course's difficulty, this great difficulty in prayer, our weakness, and not knowing what to ask. Now, right away, I want to say, don't be discouraged by this, and don't say to yourself, well, because of these difficulties, I'm going to jack this in and give it up. Don't do that. Not at all. One of the reasons I say this to you is a tremendous cost has been paid for you to enroll in this class. A great price has been invested in you to enroll, to matriculate, to graduate with honors, and be a man and woman of God, and turn the world upside down. So don't be put off by the course's difficulty. And that leads us to think about the tutor's role as we engage in this course of prayer. And assigned to you and to me is a personal tutor, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every individual Christian believer. And he does two things we find here in our little section, 26 and 27. First of all, he helps us. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In the same way, I guess that's to do with what he's just been talking about in the verses before, and he's been talking about having hope to get right through life to salvation in the end. In the same way, you have hope for your prayer life to continue and progress right to the end. Very important on a course when you've enrolled to have hope that you're going to graduate, isn't it? Terribly important. And I want you all, and myself as well, to grasp tonight that there's great hope for us as praying men and women. Even though we feel we're right at the beginning or we've got stuck, there is every hope provided for us through the help of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 is full of assurance of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. Verse 4, we live by the Spirit. Verse 9, we're indwelt by the Spirit. Verse 14, we're led by the Spirit. Verse 23, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And now here, the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. So have every assurance that you're given every resource to find tremendous help in moving on in your prayer life. Now this word help is a very interesting word. It's really a compound word which includes three little words. The three little words are take, over against, and together. It's a word that's used in the famous story of Martha and Mary, recorded in Luke's Gospel chapter 10. You remember the story? Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching, and Martha was in the kitchen, getting more and more irritated because she was having to do everything on her own, and she burst into the living room, as it were, and said, Master, get her to help me. Let her help me. The same word that's used as in Romans here, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we can imagine the sin that was going on there. We can imagine the kind of thing that Martha was asking for. Master, can you not at least get Mary to come into the kitchen and take the other end of this heavy tray with me, the tray containing the pots and pans and all the dishes and plates, and together we can carry this through into the living room. That's the sense of the word. That's what the Holy Spirit does with us in our prayers. Another illustration comes to mind in this very room as I look at these three tables here, these very, very heavy tables. We have lots and lots of these heavy tables in our hall. Dear Gary McFarland, bless him for ordering all these tables. In hindsight, he wouldn't have done that because they're so heavy. Those who have tried to carry them individually will find they're very heavy. And I've certainly reached the state when I said to myself, I'm at a dangerous age, I don't want to risk a hernia, I'm not going to carry any of these tables again on my own. So what I do is I get the wife to help. And that's what we do. And how does it operate? Well, I get her to take the end that's over against me, and together we take it into the cupboard. That's the sense of the word. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's in our hearts. And he sees us with this terrible burden, this difficulty, this weakness, this inability to know what we should ask in prayer. And he comes alongside us, and he helps carry the load of prayer. He doesn't do it all for us. He doesn't do it instead of us. That's not the sense of the word at all. But he bears the load with us. So we carry it together. We can pray because of the Holy Spirit. We can. We can certainly be carried along by his help and pray prayers that are acceptable because he's with us. And it's marvelous when you think of it, isn't it? Here is the great Spirit of God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, one of the Godhead, God of very God, God Almighty. He's not any kind of skivvy or janitor or church beetle, you know. And yet he's willing to come down and to bear this load with us and help us to carry it so that we can really pray. How much God wants us to pray. But how does he help us in particular? Well, just as our difficulties in prayer involve the whole of our bodily life, so the Holy Spirit helps us in the whole of our bodily life. When we're tired, he really does help us. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like eagle's wings. And that's absolutely true. He gives even bodily strength when we're worn out. But then he affects our will and makes us to choose to pray when it's the last thing, humanly speaking, we'd want to do. And then he affects our heart and stirs up a desire to pray when there's no desires previously. Then he affects our minds and helps us to concentrate when we're totally distracted. That's how he helps us. Sometimes the Holy Spirit starts at base root and he just gives to us what A.W. Tozer called a cold, naked intent to will to pray, come what may, whatever I'm feeling. Where does that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. And that's a great thing. A great thing that he does. Whatever the circumstances, whatever my emotions, whatever the pressures, whatever the feelings, the naked, cold intent of will to pray. And to pray and to pray again. And over the years, people have said to me that they could hardly drag themselves from their homes on a Wednesday evening to come to the prayer meeting. And yet at the end of the meeting, they were walking on air. What's the reason for that? Blessed be the Holy Spirit. Let's honor the Holy Spirit. It's his doing. His work is his help. He helps us in our weakness. That's the first thing he does. The second thing he does in his role as our tutor is he intercedes for us. Verse 26 goes on, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Not a very good translation. It's simply one word, with groans that are wordless. Wordless. Now the question is, who groans? Is it the Spirit or is it us? reflecting again over this, and on balance I think it's us. But you see, it says here the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans. But actually I think that's shorthand for expressing the Spirit's effect upon us so that we groan. After all, he said in verse 23, we groan inwardly. There's been a reference to us groaning already. And if we look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, you find the same kind of shorthand expression when it says God has put his Spirit into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. But it's not the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. That's just a shorthand way of saying it. We find out from verse 15, we've received the Spirit of sonship and by him we cry, Abba, Father. That's the longhand in verse 15 of Galatians 4, verse 6. And so the same thing applies here. The Spirit so identifies with us, so comes alongside us, so sympathizes with us and comes to help us, that by his work he expresses himself as we groan in our weakness. And you see, he's so compassionate, this Holy Spirit. He loves you and me so much. He cares for us. He's kind and compassionate. And he's so full of empathy as he sees us struggling here. That he comes right down to our level to help us and come alongside us. He intercedes for us. Now, that word is a legal word. And I suppose the first reference would be to the advocacy of an advocate in a court case. And we've all seen, I imagine, in some way or another, perhaps in a film or a video or in some other situation, we've seen the work of a defense attorney with the defendant. And there's a real sense in which the attorney not only speaks for the defendant, but speaks through the defendant. Okay, it's the defendant in the witness box who's actually speaking and verbalizing and using the words, but in a very real sense, the attorney has put the words into the defendant. He's prepared them. This is what to say. This is how to respond. This is how to answer. And you see, the Holy Spirit directs us with our requests to God. We may think that they're just groans, but the Holy Spirit is actually directing these requests. Yes, and more than that, verse 27. He is, as it were, revamping our requests and rejigging them. Look what it says. The Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now, Tim Chester uses a very helpful illustration here in the book that I referred to. He, in his work, has occasion now and then to help international students with their work, those who don't know very good English. And he referred to a student who had just begun to learn English recently. And the piece of work that she submitted was full of grammatical mistakes. Full of mistakes of language and vocabulary. In fact, he said, part of her work didn't make sense at all. So he said, I took this piece of work because I saw the intentions of her heart. I knew what she was trying to say. I knew what was there in the heart. And so I changed the English and made it acceptable prose for the examiner. Now our prayers are full of mistakes. But the Holy Spirit sees the intentions of our hearts. And he comes to polish up our prayers and to revamp them. And to present them in such a way that they fit in with the will of God. Now he's doing this all the time for us in prayer, but it seems that Romans 8 is pointing to special times of trouble for the Christian believer, special times of crisis, when we just don't know what to pray for. Our prayers become totally incoherent and almost silent. When I was thinking about this, I remembered straight away Jimmy Thompson, converted to Christ in his 60s, a strong miner, but somebody not used to words and verbalizing. And I can remember some of the prayer meetings when Jimmy would be so burdened about the community and the people outside the church, especially young people, and concerned about his family and their godlessness, and then greatly concerned about his wife Kathy and her illness.
And I can remember in the middle of the prayer meeting, he was struggling for words. He just couldn't find them. And he would just stop and he'd say, "Oh dear. Oh no. Can't find the words." Begin to weep.
Do we say this is a man who is devoid of the Holy Spirit? He is a man who's full of the Holy Spirit at this moment. And the Holy Spirit interceding within him is taking these groans and bringing them right up to the throne of God and fitting them in with his will. And the Father up there in his love interprets the groan of his beloved child. Sinclair Ferguson, very helpfully in his book on the Holy Spirit, likens these prayer groans to the grunts and groans of somebody who has cerebral difficulties, intellectual failings, illness and disease, and can just grunt and groan. I guess I should have asked permission for this illustration, but I trust it's okay. I imagine that if we hear Stevie Aitken and his grunts and groans, most of it will be incoherent to us. But Irene and Colin and Jennifer will interpret these grunts and groans right away and know what he's asking for. Our loving Father in heaven looks upon us, and he understands through the Spirit's intercession what our grunts and groans and pleas and cries and sighs are really saying. Because he loves us. He brings them into his purposes and accepts them. It's wonderful. What a drama is going on when a person prays. When the prayer meeting down below prays in the small hall, what a drama is taking place in the individual's heart. What is going on? God the Holy Spirit in the heart is bringing up these prayers of the believer, offering them through God the Son and his blood shed on the cross to God the Father, who in his love accepts them into his purposes. No small thing to pray. It's the greatest thing in the universe. It involves God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are caught up into this, the weakest believer. Happens in our bedroom, it happens downstairs on a Wednesday night. C.S. Lewis said it's God speaking to God, the Holy Spirit speaking to the Father through the Son, whenever we pray in the Spirit and through the Spirit. Well, there's the second thing, the course's difficulty, the tutor's role. Thirdly, and much more briefly, the assignment requirement, and we're over to Ephesians chapter 6, and the assignment requirement is in verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Prayer is command. When you read the book, the words of Jesus, pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Pray for your enemies. Bless those that curse you. These verbs are in the imperative mood. It's imperative that we pray, says Jesus. It's a command. And it's never wise to argue with a command in the Bible. Never wise. Having said that, I have to say that it's not the imperative mood that's used here. This is a participle. And I can only assume that Paul is recognizing that everybody knows that prayer is a command. And so he says, knowing this is a command, well, praying in the Holy Spirit, we must offer all kinds of prayers and supplication. This is just what we do. We just pray in the Holy Spirit. That's the accepted thing under the command of Jesus Christ. Okay, you say, well, this is a command or an assumption. What we do, what does this mean? Well, first of all, it means that in our prayers we have to remember the Holy Spirit. It seems to me that perhaps a major part of the problems in the Christian life are traceable back to this particular point, that we forget about the Holy Spirit. We forget that the Holy Spirit is within us. And that's same in the life of prayer. And so we've got to think about the Holy Spirit whenever we bow
our heads, close our eyes and enter into God's presence. Think what spirit dwells within thee. What a father's love is thine, said the hymn writer. So we've got to remember the Holy Spirit, and then we've got to depend upon the Holy Spirit. People who don't pray much, Christian believers who don't pray much in their lives, are just showing that they're independent people. They can make it through life without needing to depend on God through prayer. But we'll never learn to pray in the Spirit if that's the position. We've got to depend actively, consciously upon the Spirit. And then thirdly, we have to ask for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says we can do this. Ask and you shall receive. Luke chapter 11. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Oh God, I can't pray. I'm stuck for words. My spirit is heavy. I'm feeling as weak and as dull and as dead as I can be, but I ask you for the Holy Spirit. Jesus said I could. Please give me the help of the Holy Spirit to tutor me, to monitor me, to help me in prayer as I bow in your presence. God will answer that prayer. Jesus said to you, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You receive not because you ask not, says James. So this is a command. Notice how comprehensive it is. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. When we teach this in the Inquirer's class, we use the little acrostic with the word ACTS, A-C-T-S, all kinds of prayer. A, adoration. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. S, supplication. In simple terms, wow. Sorry, thanks, please. Comprehensive prayer. Although it does seem that it's a supplication that's emphasized here in verses 18, 19, and 20. Paul's directing people to pray in the Spirit and to pray for gospel work, kingdom work, preaching work. And when you turn to Jude chapter 20 and again you read that command, pray in the Holy Spirit, you find that verses 21, 22, and 23 are to do with kingdom work, gospel work, salvation work. So how do we know if we're praying in the Holy Spirit? We know it if we're interceding for others. If we have a burden to pray for others. Intercession is the main evidence of praying in the Holy Spirit. The command, it's comprehensive, and notice it's corporate here. Oh yes, there are lessons for our individual prayer life in all of this, but remember Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He's using plural terms here. He's talking about corporate gatherings, talking about prayer meetings in the church. And the Holy Spirit, it seems, is pleased to reveal himself and bring his help and aid with intercessions when people gather together corporately, and sometimes he does this marvelously. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in one of his sermons on this particular chapter in Ephesians, tells of an incident which took place way back in the 1930s in Aberavon in South Wales. He says it was a Monday evening. It was prayer meeting time. It was a very hot summer's evening. And we were gathered for prayer. 7:15. Two people prayed. And then a third man got up. And he was well known to us, he said. He was a very ordinary, humble man. He was a man who really didn't have many great abilities. And to be frank, his prayers and fast were kind of formal and stinted and rather dull and discouraging. But he said this man got up this evening and it was absolutely different. He was transformed. His voice was deepened. He prayed the most eloquent prayer, says the doctor, that I've ever heard in my life. And I was stirred to the depths of my being. And so the whole prayer meeting, and one after another, people started to pray as they hadn't prayed before. It went on for 3 hours, that prayer meeting. What's the explanation? They're praying in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is coming to a corporate, communal gathering of God's people and breathing in his help and giving his intercessions. And that was in a time when there were evidences of revival. But I do have to say before you tonight, over the years here, there have been times in our Wednesday night prayer meeting when it has seemed as though there's been a definite hush of heaven has come upon the gathering. Just a quietness and a stillness that said to us, God is here. God is present.
the Holy Spirit is filling this company, and it's almost seemed irreverent to open one's mouth and to begin to speak and to pray and to say anything. And then somebody's prayed and had an unusual ability in speaking and presenting petitions and prayers to God. The Holy Spirit has gone near. So here's the assignment, requirement for us in this course. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. It's a command, comprehensive. Yes, it's individual, but it has a corporate expression in the church prayer meeting. And the last heading here, very briefly, there is the assessment to be completed. And the assessment is a self-assessment and it's continuous assessment. Let me think further on this question. How do I know if I'm praying in the Holy Spirit? There are at least six characteristics. The first one is that I'll be able to focus upon God. I'll be able to leave my concerns and my shopping list of requests and my circle of pressures behind, and I'll focus upon God. How are we to begin praying, said Jesus? When you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We have received the Spirit of Sonship, Romans chapter 8, verse 15, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're praying in the Spirit when we're taken up with Abba, with the Father. Father God, he's so real. He's just here. He's just in the midst. And secondly, we know we're praying in the Spirit if we're relating the Word of God to God in prayer. It's no coincidence that in verse 17, Paul is talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then he goes on to say, pray in the Holy Spirit on all occasions. You see, the Word of the Spirit and praying in the Spirit go side by side. For myself, that I find that the most necessary thing nowadays, every morning, first thing in the morning, when I'm reading my Bible, is to be waiting for God to bring home to my heart some scripture statement, some scripture promise that I can take into my mind and my memory and my heart and then bounce back to Him in prayer. Something that I can take with me throughout the whole day and relate to the particular tasks I've got to do, or the tensions, or the troubles, or the pressures, and each time pray to God, bouncing His Word back to Him. This is what You said, God. This is Your promise. This is the precept. God surely hears His own words and responds to them. In the third place, praying in the Spirit is akin to walking in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, in the sense that it means absolute surrender and utter yieldedness to the Spirit's things, the Spirit's ways, the Spirit's lifestyle, the Spirit's concern. Absolute surrender. In the fourth place, praying in the Spirit does mean freedom. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It does mean a certain ability to say things to God, to be caught up with Him, and to bring our requests and articulate them and mention them and speak to Him in such a way that we know that it's real. Just talking to the ceiling, it's not talking to a group of people. God is there and we're addressing Him. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then fifthly, praying in the Spirit means that our great concern is to glorify Christ. Jesus said, John 16, verse 14, when the Spirit comes, He will glorify Me. And so all our praying in the Spirit will be seeking to glorify Jesus Christ in absolutely everything and honor Him. And sixthly, praying in the Spirit will have the consequences of peace in our hearts. Philippians chapter 4, a verse that Roger read out this evening. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything pray with thanksgiving, and the peace of God shall fill or guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings in the peace of God to our hearts and minds. And if after prayer we are not enjoying this peace, then the likelihood is that we've not surrendered our whole case to God and not yet willing for God to have his way with us. How do I know if I'm praying in the Spirit? These six marks. There's another quick question. How about prayer that's not in the Holy Spirit? Does God accept that prayer? Since kind and encourages us that whatever we offer to him as believers in and through Jesus Christ, he accepts. But he's wanting so much more for us. He's wanting us to pray in the Spirit, to grow as prayer warriors, as intercessors. He's wanting us to turn the world upside down for him. And he's given us this weapon of all prayer in the Spirit. Last question. How important is it to pray in the Spirit at all times? The answer to that is all important. All important. I have to say that in a very real sense. Everything in this church in the future depends upon you and me and others praying in the Spirit in all occasions. Everything in the future of this church, Moody's Burn and Cranston, depends on men and women being raised up and responding to this word tonight. This could be a transforming word from God in our lives. Let me say individually that everything depends upon you and I being used by God in any way in relation to this word tonight. That's how important it is. If you're going to be a person who's going to count for God and be used by God, leave a mark for God, in the highest sense be a man and woman of God, and everything depends on this, I would say, from the Bible. So be challenged, but oh, be inspired by the Word of God. And rise to the challenge to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, and at least tonight, to go home and to get down on your knees and to say, Lord, Lord, teach me to pray as never before, for your glory and for Jesus' sake. Pray together.